We are in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 15 this morning. Let's start by reading through verse 11. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In Him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through your faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This passage will remind you of chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. The similarities between the two passages are not only to affirm the key points of the true message of the gospel, but also to invite us to consider an additional perspective on who Christ is. When we say Christ is above all, in that first passage in chapter 1, we had one perspective. And here we have another perspective. When we went through chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, we focused on the preeminence or supremacy of Christ. We saw that since Christ created all things, He is over all things. He is Lord over all, and He holds all things together. And we learned that since Christ is the head of the church, the beginning and the end, we must continue in our faith, established and firm, not moving from the hope held out in the gospel. Here, in chapter 2, verses 6 through 15, we're focusing on the fullness or the sufficiency of Christ. So He is supreme, the supremacy of Christ, but He's also sufficient. And so Paul begins this passage by urging the Colossians to continue living rooted in Christ, built up and established in faith with overflowing gratitude, so that they would gain the wisdom of God, be discerning of what was true, and not be deceived by false teaching. He then warns against philosophical systems, hollow and deceptive philosophy, and human traditions that rely on elemental spirits of the world rather than Christ. Now, in that comment, in that statement, Paul is drawing a contrast between philosophical schools, and there were plenty at the time, that viewed knowledge as something to be unlocked within an individual, enlightenment. You know, you had this wisdom or knowledge that you would gain or, you know, realize or discover the mysteries that were hidden and so on. And you would gain this knowledge, it would be unlocked within the individual through the work of wise Greek, Jewish, other, you know, philosophers. They would explain to you the meaning of life and what the things were, the philosophy of life, and you would become wise. So that was very common at that time. But Paul is contrasting that kind of knowledge and the true knowledge of God, which comes from God through the person of Jesus Christ. So he's saying, look, there's all sorts of earthly philosophies, ways of thinking. There's all sorts of things that you can set your mind on. But if you will come to Jesus, you are able to receive the true knowledge of God. In other words, we are to receive right knowledge in all its fullness from one, the fullness of Christ, that is, from the fullness of the wisdom of God that is found only in Christ Jesus. Right? So if we are to receive fullness of wisdom, where do we go? We go to the source, which is Jesus Christ, and he is the fullness of God's wisdom. And then two, we receive this right knowledge from the fullness of Christ in us. So the fullness of Christ himself, and then the fullness of Christ in us, so that the fullness of our new lives in Christ that comes through spiritual circumcision, burial with Christ in baptism, and resurrection through faith allows us or enables us to receive the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God. Right? So let's go through those two points a little bit more in depth. And the first being, in Christ is the fullness of God. So when Paul declares in verse 9 that the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily in Christ, when he makes that statement, that declaration, the Bible is making one of the most direct affirmations of Christ's absolute divinity. There is no question, there can be no confusion that Jesus is God. Not just a good man, not just a good teacher, not just a good philosopher, not just a good moral example, but fully God. And there are those that will contend that Paul came up with this. Jesus never said he was God. Paul made that up later. But if you think about it, or if you consider it, in fact, this was the claim that Jesus made of himself that led the Jewish leaders to charge him of blasphemy, that then led him to the cross. So it wasn't that Paul made something up. He received a revelation from the Lord Jesus himself, but he was just affirming, he's declaring that Jesus is God. But this is a very strong statement. He says, all the fullness of God is dwelling in Jesus bodily, meaning he came into the world as a man. And as a man, he was also fully God, having laid aside his glory, having laid aside his privileges, having restricted himself to the confines and to the boundaries of humanity, he was still fully God. Now, there are different ways to understand the word fullness, and you can, there are different considerations of that, and we could spend much time on just that. But in every sense of the word, every use of the word fullness, it is stating that access to all who God is and all that God does is available only through Christ. He is the means by which we understand the fullness of God. Jesus is the means by which we experience the fullness of God. Jesus Christ and our having put our trust in him, our faith in him, our confidence in him, our yielding our lives to him and saying, Lord God, you come and be Lord of my life, is the means by which we're able to understand and experience the fullness of God. So when we talk about things in this world and we say, oh, I want to live a fulfilled life, the world around us says that means that you have lots of money, you have material resources, you have, you know, a great meaning or purpose in your vocation, and everybody thinks well of you. Now you're living a fulfilled life. Your family, your children, your grandchildren all think you're a great person, you know, so then you're fulfilled. That's not what the Bible is referring to. It's not referring to the glories of this world. It's saying that we would know God and know him fully and know the fullness of His love, the fullness of His grace, the fullness of His power, and that we would live in that kind of abundance in this world. So that every day we're not saying, oh, I'm lacking something. We're saying, oh, I am fully satisfied. I have all that I need. I have all that is sufficient because I know God through Jesus Christ. That's the message that is being communicated. In the Old Testament, that is written before Jesus, and what Jesus quotes even when he describes different things, knowledge of who God is and what God does is gained through divine wisdom. It doesn't use the phrase or doesn't use the term, you will gain the knowledge of God or the wisdom of God through Jesus Christ, because Jesus hasn't appeared, hasn't manifested in that way, in bodily form. And so you don't get that reference. In the Old Testament, you get the references of divine wisdom, of seeking wisdom. The Psalms and the Proverbs and other wisdom literature in the Bible speaks of that, that we would pursue wisdom, the wisdom of God. And the Old Testament speaks of the glory of God that is manifested by the Holy Spirit. In creation, the Holy Spirit hovering over the deep and giving form and substance. The Holy Spirit coming upon individuals and the glory of God coming upon the tabernacle or the temple or in different places and in different ways. So we have these references to the wisdom of God, the glory of God, the Holy Spirit's work, all of that in the Old Testament. And what we learn in the New Testament is that being fully God in bodily form, Jesus is the personification of all the wisdom and glory of God. We don't need to seek anything else. We don't have other places to go to. We don't have to do anything else. We simply establish and maintain a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in Jesus Christ is the fullness of God. When we receive Christ, we receive the fullness of God. Now, we may not be appropriating the fullness of the Lord. It's as if all has been prepared and made ready for us. We take a small piece of it. We may not appropriate the fullness of God, but it is made available to us. Because we are made the children of God, because we have been adopted into the family of God, because we are united as the church, the body of Christ, we have access to and have the means of appropriating the fullness of God. Which means, in Christ is our fullness. And so that little image over there is just to get us sort of thinking about this, and I'll mention this as we go along. But the idea that the Lord pours out His fullness into us, earthen vessels, into these fragile vessels, and He overflows. He's not giving us just a little bit and then saying, well, do with it what you will. He pours Himself out. He gives us. He blesses us. We receive the fullness of God and our lives are made complete. We are now full of new life, new wine. These are the terms that are used in the Word of God, of the new blessings. We are full of new life in Christ. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were separated from God. When we responded to His cry, to His petitions, to His, you know, receiving us by grace, when we did that, He poured out His Spirit upon us. And by the power of the Lord, by the initiation or the infilling of the Holy Spirit, we were born again. So we have to get these terms and these concepts clear in our minds. Because when we present the gospel, the true message of the gospel to somebody else, this is what we're talking about. And we're saying, look, this is how we experience or can experience the fullness of God. How do we receive Christ? Well, we receive it by willingly and obediently yielding to the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And how do we do that? Well, Paul here references three different things. He speaks of the spiritual circumcision by Christ. He speaks of burial with Christ in baptism. And he refers to the resurrection in new life, to new life in Christ. That image is meant to be of a glass that's not just on the surface somewhere with, you know, the water being poured into it. That is a glass that is submerged in water. And so when we talk about having received the fullness of Christ, it is that we are in him and he in us, that we would be completely covered over with the glory of God, the presence of Christ, the fullness of God, that we would live and move and have our being in him. And so how is that possible? Spiritual circumcision by Christ. Clearly, the word circumcision here that is used and this idea that is conveyed is not as it was circumcision practiced in the Old Testament. This spiritual circumcision applies to both men and women. And so this spiritual circumcision, and Paul makes it clear, it's not done by human hands. It is done by the Lord himself. What is he doing? He is circumcising our hearts. He says, you have been circumcised, meaning something has been stripped away, taken away, the flesh has been taken away so that you may come to new life. Now, this is not a new concept. All the way back in Deuteronomy, at the end of Moses' time with the children of Israel, when he knows that he's not going to enter into the promised land, he goes through the law and the promises and the things, the blessings and the curses, and he goes through all of that. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30, I encourage you, read the whole chapter. It's about 20 verses. It's not that long. I encourage you to read the whole chapter. But in the middle of that chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses, he's telling the children of Israel, this is what the Lord will do for you, and this is how he'll look after you, and so on. And then he says, if you disobey, the Lord will let you be delivered into the hands of your enemies, and you will go be taken away from your lands and your homes, and you will suffer if you turn away from the Lord. He will release you from his hand. And then he says, but when you return, and when the Lord brings you back, you must remember what the Lord has done, and you must come back to these truths. And then right there, in the middle of this whole passage, verse 6, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, it says, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. So this spiritual circumcision is not a new thing that was coming up in the New Testament alone. It's not a new concept. Right there in the book of Deuteronomy, the children of Israel were already being told there is a spiritual circumcision that is necessary. And the Lord will do this. He will cut away those things from your life, from your heart, that are going to keep you from knowing him and loving him and pressing into him. And he will do this for you and your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. It's not the keeping of the law. It's not the following or the observance of a ritual. It's not the sacrifices that you would offer up in the temple year after year, day, week, you know, whatever times that the people would come. It's not any of those things. It's actually the heart. God was not interested or not saying it is by the sacrifice of a lamb, of an animal, that you are saved. He was saying it is by the attitude of the heart. Abraham was not saved because he did something, you know, in obedience. It was because by faith he was saved. Same requirement of us, that we would say, Lord God, I thank you that you circumcise my heart, that you strip away all that is unnecessary or that is unholy, and you help me and my heart to be turned to you. So how do we come to that fullness of the life of the Lord? We come through spiritual circumcision, or we undergo spiritual circumcision so that we may love the Lord with all our heart, our soul, and our lives. The second point there is that we would be buried with Christ in baptism, fully submerged in Him, fully immersed in Him. And in the waters of baptism, when a person goes under the water, so this is not a sprinkling on, this is the mode matters, we are declaring that we have been buried with Christ. And then when we are lifted up from the water, we're saying, I am now raised up to new life in Christ Jesus. And so that action, that observance of being baptized in water is my declaration to the world that I am buried in Christ Jesus. I am resurrected in Christ Jesus. I am dead to the old self. The old man has been buried, and now it's new life. That's the statement that we're making. Now, the reason that I want to bring this or make this point that specifically is that if you've never been baptized anytime, or if you have never been baptized of your own will and decision, response to this command, then I want to encourage you that you would do that you would consider that you would pray about that and hear from the Lord for that. And we have folks that are here and folks that will join us in the future who need to understand, what is this baptism? Why do you do this? What is this about? And we want to pray as a church for water baptisms in the church. We don't have a fixed day on which we conduct water baptisms. We do it on an as-needed basis, so that if we have one or two or 10 people who say, I want to be baptized, we plan for that, we do it, and we conduct the baptisms. There's nothing mystical about the baptism itself. It is, again, the attitude of the heart, the declaration of the heart that is expressed in that action to say, I align myself with the Lord Jesus. I am buried with Christ, and I am resurrected to new life. So let's pray for that. Let's pray that there will be many water baptisms at New Life Fellowship Church. That's the Lord's promise. He's saying that He will do this, that He will join people to Himself, and they will be baptized in Christ Jesus. In fact, when He told us to go into all the world, He said, go baptize. Go and tell them the good news of the Lord Jesus and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that's our prayer. And then related to that, of course, we want to pray for resurrection to new life. Meaning, we don't want people to simply acknowledge the Lord, accept the Lord, state that they believe in the Lord, receive Him as their Savior, and then stop. Even as we were talking about in the previous week, and then have only spiritual milk. We want them to receive new life, and the mark of life is growth, maturity, development, you know, increasing in the knowledge of God, increasing in the application of His word, increasing in love for the brothers and sisters, increasing in service and in sacrifice, increasing in the refining of the mind, the renewing of the mind, increasing in every way that the Lord has determined for us as His children. So when we say we want to be resurrected to new life in Christ Jesus, it's not a one-time thing, it is an ongoing thing for the rest of our days, that we would live in that new life. We would manifest that new life. We would let others know that there is truth and life in Christ Jesus. So, when we are filled to overflowing with Christ, when we're living in those ways, He uses us to bring the fullness of Christ to others. And He fills us and refills us and submerges us, and we live and move in Him. But then as a chosen vessel, He takes us and uses us to touch the lives of others. The analogy breaks down, the images are, you know, break down. You can find all sorts of flaws in this kind of, using these images as such to say this, but the point is only this, that we would look to the Lord to be filled with Him, to be buried in Him, to be raised up to new life in Him, and therefore to bring that same true message of the gospel to others. That's what we're called to do. So which means, as we look at this passage, and especially as verses 6 through 8 puts it, or Paul expresses it, we must respond and apply the word of God that we have heard by continuing to live our lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as we were taught, overflowing with thankfulness, and not being taken captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. When we live and move and have our being in Christ Jesus, we will discern what is good and evil. We will discern what is right and wrong. We will hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. We will walk in His ways, and our foot will not stumble. We will be helped along in the path that we must go in, because He is saying to us, the voice of the Holy Spirit will say, this is the way, walk in it. That's the fullness of life that the Lord has ordained for us. Doesn't matter how young we are, doesn't matter how old we are, that we would be people who are living in the fullness of our life in Christ Jesus. That we would experience the fullness of Christ Himself. That we would say, Lord God, there is no other. There is nothing else that will suffice or satisfy. I need You, and I need all of You. And if we receive, when we receive the fullness of Christ, there is no place for anything else. No cares of this world, no riches of this world, no desires of the flesh. Nothing will have room in us. There is no room. The fullness of Christ will push everything else out. That's what we want to pray for. So we want to pray for that in our church. It's not about the fullness of the seats. It's about the fullness of Christ in each one of us. That every single person here would experience this, would grow in this, would manifest this. That we would be saying, oh, I am so glad that I know the Lord Jesus and I want to make Him known. And every person that we would encounter, whether they come here or we go to them or some other opportunity presents itself, we would make known to them this Jesus Christ, who they too can love and know and enjoy. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for Your promises to us. We thank You, Lord, for how You give us life and You give it to us more abundantly. This morning, Lord, as we have considered the fullness of Christ, we thank You, Lord, that Christ is sufficient in Himself. He is fully God. Fully man, but fully God. And so, Lord, we recognize that. We acknowledge that. We thank You for, Lord, making that even possible. We can't fathom how it works, but we thank You, Lord, that You made that possible. And then we thank You, Lord, that Your word tells us that we can receive the fullness of Christ in us, that we as the temples of the Holy Spirit, Lord, can receive the glory of God, can receive the fullness of God, can receive all of who You are. Again, Lord, we can't even figure out what that means and how it's possible, but You have promised it. So, Lord, make it so. Help us, Lord, to live in such a way that in our lives, in our families, in our community, in this state, in the nation, and in this world, the church of the Lord Jesus will manifest this kind of abundant life. Immersed in You, completely given to You, living out, Lord, this full life. Thank You, Jesus. Lord, make that so. Help us to live for You alone. Live for You alone in new life in Jesus Christ. Amen.